Last week we were speaking on the springs of Zion, and really we were talking about finding the springs, finding the source, and the idea that in Zion that there was a spring that was the city's source of life, and it enabled them to endure all seasons because it was constant. Well, it had fluctuations. I was actually reading about it, that sometimes it would really gush, you know, if they got lots of rain. But it was still, there was a flow that they could rely on that just kept the city. It was their source of life, even in dry seasons. And even when the enemy had laid siege around the city, they had water. They had a source. And, you know, it's those in Zion are declaring in Psalm 87, all my springs are in you. That there, our spring, our source of life is found in the living God who dwells in Zion. But we talked about a progression that, you know, that we can kind of see in scriptures that there's springs, but there's also wells. That there's wells of living water. And I think we could put it this way, is the spring is the source, but establishing a well is the act of connecting and drawing from that spring so that it's continually being drawn forth into our lives. And, you know, often that spring is below the surface, and it's learning to access that spring that's there available to us, but yet it's below the surface and we have to do a little work to get to it and some going to it, but yet it's there and it's flowing and it's full of life. Now, my parents might have to correct me on this, but there's a story about the well on their property in Virginia. I think I remembered it right, but anyway, at one point they had to get their water tested, and I think a technician came in and put some dye down there just to see how much water they had, how much of a flow there was, to see how much they could pump up. And almost immediately, the dye was flushed away. And what the technician said was they had like a rushing river under their house, and they could use all the water they wanted because it was flowing there. And, you know, they had that rushing river available to them, but they still had to have a well. They still had to have a point of connection to draw that water up every day so that it was there and available. And I think I mentioned last time is that, you know, in ancient Jerusalem, you know, even in the time before David, the Jebusites, they had built a tower around the Gihon Spring, and at the city level, they had to walk down quite a bit. It's about 30 meters or 100 feet. And I tried to calculate, it would have been about 150 to 180 steps down whenever you wanted water. How'd you like that, ladies? Go get the water down the steps. That's probably why they had servants. I'm sure that was the servant's job every day to get the water. But, you know, they had to make those trips down. Or if you lived in a village, you go walk to the well and drop the bucket down and crank it or pull it back up and fill the jar, and however many times you need to do that to fill the jar, and then carry it home. But it's that idea of the need to come to the Lord and draw from Him, from the living waters. And as Jesus shared in John 7:37, in that last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirsts, if any one of his creation is thirsty, let's come to him and drink." That's the invitation. He is the spring of living waters, the fountain. But what we have to do is come to him and drink. And if we believe, as the scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And so a part of establishing the rivers of living water is establishing those times that we come to him and we draw. And we come to the well and we put our bucket down and fill up our vessel so that we can drink each day. And so the springs of Zion is about finding our source in the presence of God, but those wells of living water is learning to continually access that source, tapping into the depths of Christ, of the living water that's found in Him. Now, we're going to look more at, well, we'll consider aspects of digging our wells in a little bit, but I want to consider about our wells something we see with Abraham and Isaac, and that's a familiar part about the wells getting filled in and back and forth and so forth. But, you know, Abraham developed a communion relationship with the Lord, and it was to the point where the Lord said, "Can I hide what I'm going to do from Abraham?" You know, he had that he had tapped in to a spring, the well of living water, and he drank from that in communion with the Lord. And so he established natural wells, but spiritual wells as well. And of course, something we read about that was with Isaac in Genesis 26:18. It says, "Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, where the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them." And so what's significant here is they were establishing wells. There was an established flow. But then those Philistines, they came and just started dumping stuff in the wells. And take that, Abraham, just filling it up with debris. And, you know, I'll just reference it really quick. But in verses 20 through 22, right, Isaac tried to come back and he dug the well. And there was contention, so he called it Esek, meaning contention. Then he went and dug another well, and he called that Sitna, because they, you know, fought with them over that, and that means hatred. But then finally, verse 22, he came to another one, and he dug it, and there was peace. So he called it Rehoboth, you know, and it says after moving on, he just kept going. He kept moving until he came to that place of Rehoboth, meaning room or quietness. And so the Philistines, you know, there was that battle over the wells. And just as in the natural, there is in the spiritual. We're all trying to establish our well. And you'd think, well, you know, shouldn't that just be like the source of bubbly life, happily ever after, with the well of living water? Well, the enemy has something to say about that. And so he tries to throw everything he can at us to keep us from drinking from that living water. It says they stopped it. They filled them with earth. They just filled them probably with whatever they could get, just tossing it into there so that bucket couldn't get down to the living water. But, you know, the Philistines, they can speak to us of many things, but it's really about the temporal things of life. Of the cares, the worries, the needs, the ambitions, the distractions, all those things that can block us from accessing the source, which needs our full heart to receive it. You know, the Philistines had no ability to stop the source or to destroy the source, but they can prevent us from accessing it through filling our hearts with many different things. And so the reality is, if there's not a continual movement for clearing, you know, I'm sure we've all had times where there's certain things we do, and if we keep up our maintenance schedule of cleaning or, you know, doing things around the house, it just kind of happens. It's not a lot of effort. You keep in a groove, but when you stop doing that, oh boy, that's miserable. You know, when you stop doing something, you come back, it's like, okay, this is going to be four times harder to try and clean everything or get back. And, you know, and so that's what the enemy loves, when he can get us to stop and get us distracted on something or get us focused somewhere else. And the reality is if there's not that continual prayer, that feeding upon the word, if there's not that flow of worship taking place, even if there's not that fellowship of iron sharpening iron in the presence of God. Those, you know, we're little torches keeping each other alight. Or to reference a different analogy, that access to the flow of the spring can be blocked because of all of those, or those things, all of those things help keep the flow. And this can relate to what Jesus shared in the parable of the sower about the fruit being choked by the cares of this world. You know, the fruit being choked, the well being blocked. But, you know, there's also an idea too. You know, it was a change of a generation from Abraham to Isaac. And there was a lot that took place in that story. A lot of that is probably, that's not written, that I'm sure there was a lot that happened in that change of season. And sometimes there can be a buildup or a blockage that comes simply because of the seasons we've passed through, the hardships, you know, the difficulties. And so after quite a while, Isaac came and he redug the wells of his father. And the context was of establishing a greater flow. And, you know, sometimes that revival that we're looking for, that revival is reopening the wells of our fathers, of it reestablishing that flow through the example of our fathers. And, you know, there's a relationship in restoring the work of our fathers in a spiritual sense, because we have seasons where we pass through reducing, you know, seasons of difficulty where God is working in our hearts and he's leading us so that we will be totally reliant upon him. But then there's a building up. Then there's sometimes an even greater release. But to get that, we got to dig back down and reestablish. But, you know, I wanted to look at something a little different in relating to this. Because in that thought of you know, sometimes passing through seasons of going down, 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 but then the Lord wants to lead us up, up, up. You know, there's something we can see in Israel. Israel had three distinct periods of captivity where they were going down, down, down. That I'm not looking at this as we're going to walk in their way or anything, but it's just sometimes we pass through seasons where God is working in us and bringing us low and dealing with things. But Israel, they had those three captivities. The first one was in 605, where the Babylonians came and they took all the vessels of worship from the temple. And then they also took the royal children, the seed, you know, like Daniel and his friends. And so in this first progression, they lost their worship and they lost a godly generation of leaders that were taken. Then the second captivity, it was in 597, is they took away the king, and then they took the princes, the officers, the craftsmen, the mighty men, so that only the poor of the land were left. And so Israel lost all their strength, all the strong ones, and just the poor of the land were left, and they became weak. So we can kind of see this progression. In the third captivity, they lost everything in 586, because the Babylonians had finally said, that's enough, and they just destroyed the city, and they lost their access, you know, to the temple. The walls were broken down, and they lost the land itself, and they were taken off into captivity. So for Israel, That's a picture of that downward progression, because they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. They allowed their wells to be blocked up with the things of life. But thank God the story doesn't end there, because there were three distinct points of restoration where the Lord built them up. And those three groups, they came to build up again what their fathers had built. And, you know, there's actually a reflection in church history too, is, you know, the apostles, they dug the first wells. You know, they established a flow. Well, the Lord did that, and then the apostles carried that work out. But centuries of neglect and mixture blocked up those wells. And it's like, as a church, we've been like digging those out ever since Martin Luther. You know, we're digging out because we want that flow again. And we're believing for a flow that the disciples, the early church had, and an even greater flow that God's going to establish. But yet we recognize we go through seasons where there's dryness. And, You know, there can also be a certain relationship to the seasons, right, of difficulty. And we, you know, even in our fellowship, we can think, boy, we had some real powerhouse services. You know, think about past conventions or youth camps where the Lord just moved in such a mighty way. And we think, well, I could use some of that again. But we recognize God is taking us through his specific seasons, his times and his seasons, where at times he lifts up and other times he brings us down to that low place to work, to cause us to cry out to him. But what I want to bring out from this is that I believe we are going to see a time of restoration of all of those wells, the wells that our fathers have established. Now there needs to be a redigging, a pursuing, a crying out, a restoration of that flow of the Spirit in our midst that God desires to bring. But back to that temple, the restoration temple, the first group was sent out by Cyrus, and they came to Jerusalem. It was in ruins, but it was led by Zerubbabel, and the first thing they did was they established worship. They built up the altar, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord before anything else, before any other activity of building up the building or the walls. It was worship. And that's a message for us, is what's the most important? What's the primary thing? If we want that flow of living water, it's the sacrifice of praise and worship flowing out of our hearts unto the Lord. It doesn't even have to be in a great way. It just has to flow. You know, there has to first be a flow from us in worship to receive a flow from heaven, that we open our hearts. And so that's how we see that first step of restoration. Then the second group was under Ezra. And you know, what's interesting about Ezra is there was some building, but the main thing Ezra did was he built them up through the word of God, is that he spoke on the word, and he it's like he reconnected them to the law. And it was they were so disconnected that you know, they assembled at the Watergate and read the law. And when Ezra caused them to understand, it's like they were shocked at how far they had come from the standards, from the ways of God. And they were weeping. But then that's where they said, oh, don't weep. You rejoice, because now you've been reconnected and the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength. You see, that renewing of the well of the water of his word in their hearts and their lives, that understanding caused a new flow, and a flow of the joy of the Lord to take place. You know, in Israel's history, there were times when the word of the Lord was rare. And that's a sad time, right? And where it wasn't common to hear God speak. But you know, that's a sign of a blocked well. That's the sign of the Philistines at work. But God wants to unblock the well of his word so that his word will flow in our hearts. His word will flow in our temple. You know, to get direction, we can inquire, to get keys for situations, to hear his still small voice. You know, one of that little phrase, still small voice, you know, that can also be translated whisper. Isn't that interesting? How often have we missed the Lord whispering to us? Because we're looking for the earthquake and the fire. You know, we're looking for something. Lord, you really got to speak on this. And he's, well, I'm speaking to you. But do you know, to hear a whisper, what do you have to do? You have to turn everything down. You have to quiet up, shut the doors, shut the windows, you know, quiet down the dogs and the animals and all that stuff. And you have to say, okay, say that again. And you're listening so intently, right? You got to make it so you can hear a pin drop, because the Lord in his still small voice is speaking. But that's a part of having his living waters flow into our temple and our vessel. And then the third restoration was under Nehemiah. And that's finally where he restored the walls of the city. And I was just thinking about how walls, you know, we understand they represent salvation, right? That the Lord has built a hedge around about us as we come under his lordship. But you know, the walls can also have a relationship to holiness, where we come in to the holiness of God. Where, you know, because when they built up the walls, they built it so that they could be joined to the Lord and separated from those people out there that were going to lead them off in a different way. You know, and we remember the story in Nehemiah's day, how the people from Tyre kept coming on the Sabbath and trying to sell their wares and all you know, sorts of things, but they couldn't do much when they didn't have the walls built and the gates established. But once they got those walls up and the gates up, they closed them on the Sabbath and they tried to get in. They tried to stick around a couple of Sabbaths. They'd stay outside to see if they'd open the walls and they could sneak in, or the doors, and sneak in and sell their wares. And then Nehemiah had to say, look, if you keep staying here, you're gonna suffer for it. Get going on the Sabbath. This is God's holy day. But you see, they built up the walls. They shut the gates so they could focus on the Sabbath being holiness unto the Lord. And the Lord wants to build us up. He wants to strengthen us, strengthen our walls, strengthen our gates, so that we can close out all of those other things. And really what he's doing is closing out all the things that would block up our wells, is that he will give us what we need to shut that out and lock the door so that they can't come in. Actually, there's some really good verses in Isaiah about this. Isaiah 26, verse 1, it says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, for God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, that, I've always loved that verse, verse 3, right? You will keep him in perfect peace. But I never really considered the context of that. How do we have perfect peace? It's through strong walls and gates being built up so that we can close out all those things that are trying to fill up our wells. You know, there was a building up, there was a reestablishing of the holy city of Zion, so the righteous ones who keep the truth could enter in, and so that they might have perfect peace, because their mind was stayed on the fountain of living waters. And, you know, that's the place of Rehoboth, of rest, of a wide place. But that came through that process of being built up and the Lord allowing the Lord to build us up in his ways. You know, but the significance with this restoration era that I was feeling is, you know, it's how the work of captivity, or the work of the enemy, I should say, tried to bury what God established, tried to fill in and cut off the access of the people to his living water, to those wells. They tried to bury worship and, you know, capture a godly generation and remove their strength and tear down their walls so that their peace would be destroyed. But just like Abraham, you know, Abraham established those wells, the enemy snuck in and filled them with all sorts of debris, but Isaac reopened them. You know, that restoration reopened the wells through a restoration of worship, of building up the word, building up the walls of salvation and holiness unto God. But just for one minute, I wanted to focus on one last point here on that process of digging up our wells. And it ties into what we talked about last week in Numbers 21:16. It says, from there they went to, and this is in the journey of Israel, they went to Beer, and which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together, I'll give them water. And verse 17, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. All of you sing to it. Here was the key. The people were thirsty. They needed water. right? Israel needed water in the wilderness, so Moses gathered the people and they worshiped. But the song was, "Spring up, O well, all of you," speaking of the people of God, "sing to it, and the waters would flow." You know, it was the song of Israel and the song of the Lord that caused the waters to flow. Actually, if you read carefully, it says the leaders did the digging and the peoples did the singing. So I have some work to do. I have to do some digging, but you have some work to do. You have some singing to do, some rejoicing to do, of establishing a flow of singing to the Lord and making melody in your heart unto Him, as Paul says, of letting a flow of the song of the Lord come so that we can have a mighty flow in our midst. And so there's that important progression. You know, God promised the water, the leaders dig, the people sing, and the waters spring forth. And so that's that spiritual principle. You know, one last verse I'll want to share is found in Isaiah 12 and verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." Verse 3. "Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation." It's a wonderful picture of the drawing forth of the waters, of the living waters from that well of salvation in Christ. But what's the context? It's the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Actually, the chapter begins in verse 1. I don't think I put it in there, but it begins with, "O Lord, I will praise you." And so here's the progression of the joy of drawing water from the wells of salvation. First, it's, "Lord, I'll praise you." And then verse 2, it's, "The Lord became my song." And then verse 3, there's the drawing of that beautiful water with joy from the wells of our salvation. So it's praise, joy, and then drawing. Then the refreshing comes. And so the reality is there are springs that God wants us to tap into. But it requires times of descending, going down to the source and drawing from that. And, you know, there's that warning in that we see from Abraham and Isaac is, don't let the enemy get in and throw in debris in our wells. He loves nothing better when he can stop the flow of life, the flow of the Spirit, and fill it with all the cares and troubles and worries of this life. And, you know, so how can we affect change? It starts with building the altar of worship, of singing to our well, so that we can allow the flow of the Spirit, and also a new flow of His Word, that He strengthens us. He'll speak to us, and He'll strengthen us. But then there's a building up of aligning us to the cornerstone so that we can be kept in perfect peace as our mind is stayed on Him. You know, and that's the promise. You know, the promise is that God does not change. He is an everlasting spring, and He will pour His living waters upon a thirsty people who come to Him. So with joy, let's draw waters out of the well of our salvation. Amen. Amen. And Lord, we just thank You. We rejoice in You as the fountain of living waters. Oh, Lord, and that You want to establish that well in our hearts, oh God. And so, Lord, we just come to You today, Lord, that You would do even a new work. And Lord, we want to come in response to, Lord, what Your Word says, that we will sing, that we'll lift up our voice, Lord, and we'll sing to our well, Lord, that there would be a new flow in our lives, and that, Lord, Your Word, Lord, would flow. Lord, give us ears to hear what You would whisper to us, Lord, in those hours, Lord, in the morning or in the evening or during the day, Lord, when You would fellowship. Oh, let Your Word come and Lord, build us up through your word. And Lord, strengthen our walls and our gates. Oh, strengthen us in your way of holiness. Oh, Lord, of being separated from all those things that will block up our well and joined unto the one who is the fountain of living waters. Oh, Lord, let your well be established in each and every one of us, that a mighty river would flow from this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.